Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do pray for all of those who made decisions. Lord, thank you for those that were baptized in Milan on Easter. Lord, just thank you for the decisions made in Cameron here in Chillicothe. Lord, I just thank you for our church family. Lord, I just thank you that just for the heart of people that are about your kingdom and about your business and about reaching the next person and opening up their lives and being generous. Father, thank you for all the hard work that everybody has done in all three locations, Father God, to just make it a spectacular day. But Father, we pray for those whose hearts were touched on Easter and where church is not a habit in their life. Father God, I pray that somehow, Father God, that you would have gotten a hold of them and that they will make a lasting decision to follow you, that it would not just to be a one day, once a year thing for them, but Father God, that you would get a hold of their heart and their mind and that they'd turn towards you and that their lives would be changed. Father, we thank you for that now. We bless you for it, Father. We thank you for all the young people that are scattered all over our buildings, Father God. Just thank you, Father God, for, again, a heart of people that have your heart, that Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom." That we all have to become like a little child to be part of your kingdom. And so, Lord, I just thank you for a church family that is so generous and so loving and so able to reach out to young people and open up their hearts, Father God. The teenagers that are coming, Father God. It's such a critical point in their life, Father God, that they would be making better choices and choices that would lead to life, not death. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you were here on Easter, and just to give you some information, you know, usually I'd say 4 out of 5 Sundays in Milan, I preach by video there. And so they get the same exact message, same day that we get here. And then in Cameron, Aaron and I preach from the same sermon outline. He actually wrote most of the sermon that I preached on Sunday. I put my own little, you know, touches on his notes. And this Sunday, he'll be preaching from my notes, but he'll doctor up and make it all personal. So wherever you go to church at Cornerstone Church, it's the same message in every location, except on Sundays where Pastor Jose Luis will preach live in Milan about every 5 or 6 weeks or so up there. Of course, a couple of weeks ago, Michelle and I went up and preached in Milan when Chad was preaching here. So just some logistic things, probably doesn't mean a lot to you, but I find that people like to be informed. They like to know what's going on. So maybe that was more information than you wanted to know, but now you know. All right. So anybody want to know about the table? What's that all about? We're starting a new series called The Table. Good one. All right. It's interesting. I've never really noticed this before so much, but especially in Luke's gospel, about 20% of the account there has to do with Jesus and eating and drinking. And just all these meal settings, Jesus uses all kinds of, when he's telling parables, he's talking about banquets and feasts. You know, and when you think about the New Testament, you're thinking about, you know, we're being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of that. And after the resurrection, now on Easter, we went through all of the things that Jesus said from the cross. Tonight, what I want to do is examine from the Gospels, not just Luke, but we will include Luke, just the accounts of Jesus from the resurrection until he ascended back into heaven. So if you would, open up with me to Mark 16 tonight. We're going to start there. We're going to Take a look at Mark for a few minutes, then we're going to go to Luke, and then we're going to finish up in John. Mark 16, I'm just always kind of fascinated by last words. I went over and spoke to the gathering a couple of Wednesdays ago, or maybe it was last Wednesday, and teenagers understand the law of last words, because before they leave the house, especially if they're a driver now, you know, what does your mom say to you before you leave with the car? You know, be careful, you know, don't speed, you know, all these things. Watch out for other drivers. We live in the country, so it's always watch out for deer. Yes. So all these things, you know, so call me when you get there. All of these law of last words. I remember a story when we were young parents. I think Morgan was a toddler, and we had gone down to the Lake of the Ozarks. And my mom insisted on telling us that we needed to keep an eye on Morgan, because if we didn't keep an eye on him, he would just run and jump in the lake and drown. You know, she felt a need to say that to us before we left on the trip. You understand where I'm going with this? The law of last words. As a mom, he was about 2 years old, and so me being the smart aleck that I am, I said, "Well, wow, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for telling us this, because I would have never thought of that. Michelle and I would have never thought about keeping an eye on him. We were likely just to go take a nap, let him run around, and doggone it, he would have just ended up in the bottom of the Lake of the Ozarks if you hadn't said that to us. Thank you." Oh, shut up. You know. But I think we say those things because we want those to be the last words. So I really think it's interesting to look and see what are some of the last things that Jesus said to his closest disciples before he ascended back into heaven. So look at this. Mark 16, let's just look at the words of Jesus, starting verse 14. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" Now, number one, taking up serpents is not a commandment here. This is more like, hey, you're going to go in full authority. You're going to get yourself into dangerous situations. People are going to resist you. You know, but you go without fear, because if you're going in my name, I'm telling you, you're going to be protected. You know, we'd have to follow Jesus' words here, wouldn't we? You know, Satan told Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple, that even the angels would, you know, catch him lest he dash his foot against the stone. And Jesus said, but it's not right to tempt the Lord your God. So in no way should anybody ever take up a deadly serpent in the name of Jesus to prove their faith. That's just not Bible. That's not what this is saying here. What it is saying here, Jesus is telling them, you go into all the world and you go without fear, you go with all boldness, and whatever you need to have at that moment to accomplish your mission, it's going to happen for you. If there's sick people there, don't shy away from that. Pray for them boldly and believe that God will heal them. If you run into demonic situations, understand you have authority in the name of Jesus to take care of that. And so, law of last words here is Jesus said, go, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to validate everything that you say. And I'm just telling you, that still works absolutely today. I was on a conference call yesterday, and at the end of the call, the host asked me to stay on the call for a few minutes, because we had been to India together, and we were talking about India again and the possibility of going back. But when you go into those situations, you're going into hostility sometimes. You're going into lots of resistance. You're going into places where they openly worship Satan. I mean, you're going into some creepy, weird situations sometimes. But you just go boldly. You just go boldly in the name of Jesus. And if something demonic's going on, man, you just, in the name of Jesus, take care of it. Any number of times we've been in those kinds of services, and in fact, we had something like that happen in one of our services. This young lady just started going crazy and shouting, and she looked like she was having a seizure, but it was just a demonic manifestation. We just took authority over it in the name of Jesus and kept on having church. You know, you're not going to let the devil disrupt what Jesus is doing. Amen? And so we've seen that sort of thing happen, and we've prayed for all kinds of sick people all over the world, from deaf ears to blind eyes to crippled people to deaf mutes, and the Lord showed up because we were preaching the gospel where they've never heard the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Now, that's the law of last words. Are you following me? So if you're in a situation And you're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus that doesn't know anything about Jesus, just expect the supernatural power of God to validate your words. Back your play. Are you following me? Look with me to Luke. Luke, and let's pick this up. Can't read it all. We won't have that much time. Let's pick it up in chapter 24 and verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now that's quite comforting to me. His first encounter with the disciples, he'd already seen Mary, he had seen a few individuals, but now he's with his disciples, and in the first words out of Jesus' mouth is peace. I'm just telling you, following Christ is the way of peace. And it's how you kind of know sometimes whether or not you're following after the plan of God. There can be a lot of turmoil all around. But I'm looking for Jesus in the midst of my fear. I'm looking for Jesus in the midst of my turmoil. I'm looking for Jesus in the midst of the confusion. And I'm telling you, Jesus' words to us are peace to you. But they were terrified, verse 37, and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" I'm telling you, I've never noticed how much food there is in the Gospels, and how many references. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Now, why do you suppose that was a big deal? I don't think words are wasted in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, if we read through all the end of John, John says that if we recorded everything that Jesus said and did, I mean, the volumes of all the books in the world wouldn't contain it. So we have very specific things. Why is it important for us to know that Jesus ate a meal with them? Exactly why. The same reason he said, "Touch me." Look, this isn't a ghost. This isn't a phantom. This isn't just a figment of your imagination. This isn't just some spiritual thing happening here. This isn't some dream. I really did raise again from the dead, bodily. I conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I have the same body that was buried. This is me. Are you following me? Because it's the essence of what we believe, that Jesus raised again from the dead. And if we don't have proof that Jesus raised again from the dead, then it might just be a fairy tale. But we have eyewitness accounts. They touched Him. They saw the holes in His hands and in His feet and in His side. And He said, well, give me something to eat. Look, you know, Casper the Friendly Ghost doesn't eat, you know, hamburgers. Look, no need. Jesus shared a meal with them. This is real, guys. This is really happening. And you know that they were convinced, because we find them terrified. We find them deeply afraid. But after they are assured that Jesus really did physically raise again from the dead, it transformed their lives. They went from these terrified, fearful, hiding, you know, cursing, denying, you know, run away, hide. They were afraid that they were going to be arrested. As a matter of fact, that, you know, they had reason to believe that. They were being hunted down by the same people that had Jesus arrested. But once they saw Jesus and were convinced that He raised again from the dead, they went from these fearful people to, days later, boldly preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. And that's the beginning of the church. Now verse 44 says, and He said to them, these are the words that which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now let me just say something. If you have trouble understanding the Scriptures, stop confessing, I don't understand the Bible. And start confessing this. And start praying this. And start believing this. Jesus, You opened their understanding so that they could understand and comprehend the Scriptures. Open my comprehension so that I can understand the Scriptures. I believe that what You did for them, You'll do for me. See, in 1 Corinthians it says that the things of God are foolish to people in the world, but to us they're the wisdom of God. What they can't comprehend, we can comprehend. Instead of confessing over and over and over again, I read the Bible, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Start confessing over yourself and asking the Lord to open your understanding. We won't take time to look there, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul's praying for the church in Colossae. And one of the things that he prays for the churches, he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling in Christ Jesus, that they would begin to comprehend, they would begin to understand, that they would begin to see all of these wonderful mysteries that God has made available to us that believe. And so I just think it's fitting that we pray those prayers. Obviously, there's some gift of God associated with being a Bible teacher or a Bible, you know, preacher. But that's not exclusive to those that teach the Bible. I believe that everybody that's born again has an opportunity to open up the Bible and ask God to reveal Himself and help me to understand this, help me to comprehend this. And so, as a matter of practice, as a matter of discipline, when you start reading your Bible, just pray, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading and help me to apply this to my life and see if that doesn't make a difference in your life. It's amazing. I've seen dozens and dozens and probably hundreds of people by now after all these years. It's amazing when the Scriptures become alive to you and all of a sudden, you get this revelation from God. I mean, I've had people call me. I've had people just grab me and say, I read this, and did you know it meant that? And I'm thinking, I know it, but I'm so excited for you. I want you to tell me what God showed you. about the Scriptures. And that's why we really encourage things like getting involved in like these adult Sunday school classes that we have on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, when we have small group opportunities, especially on Wednesday night when we're in those seasons. It's a chance for you to start sharing what you believe the Lord's showing you. Because sometimes, left on your own, you start doubting. I don't know. But you start hammering that out. That's why we put a discussion guide for every Sunday morning message. It goes along with that day's message. You can read through those Scriptures. You've heard what was just taught. And there's questions there. So you can start digging in and you can start answering those questions and allow the Lord to open your understanding so that you could comprehend the Scriptures. Verse 46, "And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now look at verse 49. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And then they led him out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. But if we go to Acts chapter 1, we have a little bit more of the details of what happens in this encounter. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote Acts of the Apostles. So if you go to Acts chapter 1, we have a few more details of what the conversation was when Jesus said, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Again, Mark said it this way, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow those who believe." So when you go preaching the gospel, you should expect God to show up and confirm His word with signs that follow. In Luke says it this way, "Now look, I want you to go into all the world, but before you go into all the world, you need to be endued with power from on high. You need this promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You need, as it were, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so you can go out and be effective witnesses." In the same way, I think we should be praying that our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the Scripture. I think we also ought to be praying and saying, "Lord, endue us with power from on high. Send your Holy Spirit down upon us. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be effective witnesses for you." I think that's a prayer that we should pray continually. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 5. He said that we should be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, not just a one-time thing. "Well, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit when I was 14. Well, good, but you're 45 now. You know, I don't know that that was good to go for the rest of your life. I think that's a prayer that we constantly pray. "Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Endue us with power. Lord, that we could be effective witnesses for you." And one of the ways that we're effective witnesses is that, one, we live righteously, but two, that we open our mouth at the right time, that the Lord would fill it, that He'd give us the words to speak. Or that we should expect the power of God to show up when somebody needs God to show up in their life. Say, "Let me pray for you. Let me take authority over that thing in the name of Jesus on your behalf. I mean, I have authority in the name of Jesus. Jesus sent me out, and And you know, I'm here to help you, be a blessing. Not on my own, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. All right, let's look at John 20, and it's just so happens to be right on this. You know, if you're open in Acts chapter 1, you're probably also open to John chapter 20. Now, verse 24, well, no, let's back it up to verse 21. We have this same encounter from a different perspective, from John's perspective. Jesus appears to them in the upper room. And so, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Are you following that this is the same thing recorded in different words from a different perspective? Hey, you know, come on, man. Has your wife ever asked you when you get home, "Now, what did she say and what did he say and then what did you say?" And you kind of give a summary. And then later, you know, and this happened to us on a walk the other day, she said, "Well, you said that he said, and then you said." I said, "Well, don't hold me to exact words. I was giving you the overview of this." So Luke writes from his perspective of what was said. Come on. Mark writes from his perspective of what was said. And John writes from his perspective of what was said. But it's all the same story. When Jesus appears to them, he says, "Peace to you." And then he says something to the effect that, "I'm going to send you guys out into the world in the same way that the Father sent me. I'm going to send you. Go out into all the world, preach the gospel. But you're going to go out with all kinds of power and authority, and signs and wonders are going to follow you because you're going to be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and baptize you, equipped you to do this work." And then he says, look at this, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit shows up about 10 days later and endues them with power. Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." There's a couple of different ways to read this. Think about this. Jesus on the cross, what's the first thing that he said? You know. You just aren't confident. "Father, forgive them." You're right, Curtis. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Jesus' act of forgiveness gives all of us the opportunity to repent. You forgive people's sins, they can be forgiven. If you hold on to them, they're retained. Think about this. When Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he say? "Father, don't hold this against them." Basically, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, there was a young man named Saul that was there. Saul was there. You know him as Paul. He was holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen to death, and he heard Stephen say, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." It wasn't that much longer, wasn't much later, that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He gives his life to the Lord. You see, when we preach the gospel to people, and we tell them and announce to them, "Your sins are forgiven, but you need to receive it." We have this great power by just telling our testimony. We have this great power by just saying to people, "Look, Jesus has forgiven you." But if we keep our mouth shut, if we don't tell them, it's like their sins are retained. They need to hear. If you can't lead somebody to the Lord on your own, that's understandable, because sometimes that's very intimidating to try to do that. But you know what you could do? And most people, not everybody, but a lot of people would come to church with you if you said, you know, "The Lord's really doing something in my life, and I'd really just like for you to come to church with me on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You know, a lot of people have said this in surveys year after year after year, that they would go to church if somebody would invite them. It's like you're giving people the opportunity to have their sins forgiven because they need to hear somebody announce it. Because then faith comes in their heart. They realize that, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe they can really be forgiven because of what they've done. They can't really be forgiven because they compare their life to people that they think is living right. And they say, well, there's no hope for me because I'm not like that person. I'm me and I'm, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, people need to hear your sins are forgiven. Jesus died for you so that you could have everlasting life. And we need to give them that opportunity. Now Thomas, called the twin, verse 24, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's where the expression doubting Thomas comes from. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Look, there's two things here. I love the compassion of Jesus towards Thomas. He was doubting. But I'm telling you, the Lord doesn't just turn his back on you because you're doubting. Look, we all have moments where we doubt. We all have moments when we doubt. Myself included. But the Lord doesn't just say, "Well, you know, you're out now. Forget you." I mean, he manifested himself to Thomas in a way that Thomas needed at that moment. I mean, for Thomas, he needed to touch Jesus. He wasn't just going to believe it because somebody else said it. You know, there's something that's not wrong about that. Look, I can't live on your faith. I can't believe just because you believe. I need to believe because I believe. You follow me? I mean, sometimes we need to do our own due diligence to make sure I believe this also. Now, there's also something wrong about Thomas' kind of faith. Because we're not going to get the opportunity to touch the physical body of Jesus, and yet we still believe, don't we? But I'm telling you, if you're dealing with doubts, then just present that to the Lord. "Lord, I need X, or I need Y, or I need Z. I'm just having some trouble here, and I want to believe." I don't think Morgan would mind me sharing with you. There was a very long season in his life, in his late teens, maybe even to his early 20s, where he just doubted. But he wanted to believe. Are you following me? And the Lord answered that cry, and has revealed himself more and more to him, to the point that now he's in ministry full time, for goodness sakes. But that pursuit started with doubt. That pursuit of God started with doubts, and he didn't want to doubt. You ever been there? "I want to believe, I just am having trouble." And if Jesus answered Thomas' prayer, I think he can answer your prayer. But there's something wrong with that kind of faith also. You know, great faith believes because Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, that settles it, and that's all I need. Because faith works this way. You have to believe before you see it. Because if you see it, you don't need faith. Look, I could say, I am so thirsty, I believe that, you know, I receive a bottle of water. Well, how stupid. I've got one in my hand. I don't need to believe. I don't have to have faith. I just have one. Are you following me? I don't need faith at all. Faith believes when you don't see. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, when you're sick is when you need to believe for healing. When you're broke is when you need to believe for your bills to be paid. When you don't know how many people are going to show up on Sunday morning in Cameron, that's when you're believing. You don't have to believe after it happens. It happens. I mean, we were believing and expecting, and yet we didn't know. But we launched out in faith. Come on, somebody, and stepped out on the water because Jesus was calling us. Don't you think there was a lot of doubt and there was a lot of fear and there was a lot of anxiety that we were dealing with in this whole venture? But we believed and, you know, spread the word and showed up and did rehearsals and did walkthroughs and you know, just set up the room and printed bulletins and got communion ready and bam, our faith became sight. We believed when we didn't see it. That's greater faith. Follow me? And there's times in your life where you're going to have to believe when you've got nothing to hang on to except, what did God say? What did the Lord put in my heart? What's the Spirit of God showing me? That's great faith. Now look at this. Chapter 21, we're going to close. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Just a little side note. Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias is the same thing. Okay? It all depends on your perspective. You know, it's the Arkansas River if you're in Arkansas. But it's the Arkansas River if you're in Kansas. Are you following me? I mean, we call things by our own perspective. So, just a little side note. There. So he was at the Sea of Tiberias because of the location, but it's the same body of water. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael, of Cana of Galilee, and his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, let's go. Let's go. So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But then the morning came, and Jesus stood on the shore, and his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast. And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now let's just pause there. Doesn't this sound like another story you know about Jesus? Hasn't this already happened with this group? Remember when Jesus was alive and he was preaching? Remember one time at the Sea of Galilee, he put himself out on Peter's boat because the crowd pressed in, you know, so much that Jesus gave him a little space. He said, could I borrow your boat? Sure. And so Jesus pushed out a little ways from the shore and preached to them. You remember? And then Jesus said, well, you guys, you know, how was your catch? We didn't catch anything. We toiled all night, Jesus. They were cleaning the nets. Jesus said, well, push out again and throw your net on the other side of the boat. They said, Jesus, you don't understand. Conditions aren't good for catching fish. Jesus said, would you just do what I asked you to do? And because he finally can badger them into it, they threw their nets out one more time. And you remember what happened? I mean, the catch was so large, it was breaking the nets. They had to send out another boat to bring in all the catch of fish at the word of Jesus. Okay? Here's what's happening. They didn't know it was Jesus when he first shouted out to them. But when they recognized his voice, you know they didn't argue this time? even though they hadn't caught any fish again, and they just were obedient to Jesus this time. I'm telling you, you can learn the voice of Jesus, and you can learn, come on somebody, and you can learn how to be confident that it's the Lord speaking to you, and just be obedient, and just do what you're told, and you can get this kind of result in your life also. Now, verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about, 200 cubits away, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, and they counted them, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now I'm not going to give you a lot of hints about where we're going with this table. But understand, over and over and over again in the Gospels, we see these accounts of Jesus sharing meals and sitting down and eating with the disciples. One thing I will say to you is this. Jesus doesn't want to just be part of your Sunday life, your go-to-church life. He wants to be part of your everyday, normal, mundane, Monday through Saturday life also. He wants to sit at the table with you and share meals with you. Think about when Jesus is saying to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Think about what he says. Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and do what? And dine with him, sup with him, eat with him. I mean, there's almost something that's just no more intimate than sharing your table and having a meal with somebody. Jesus wants to be just that close in your life. He wants to share in your meal time. He wants to share in every part of your life. Don't exclude Jesus. Don't just hold him back for coming to church on Sundays and singing the songs and hearing the preaching. And I'll tell you something else too. Church isn't just all about that. There's a part of church that has to do with us getting together and sharing meals and sharing our lives. And it's not just about eating, but it's the metaphor, it's the example of how close that we should be with one another and how close that we should have Jesus in our lives. It's about doing life together. And in that setting where they're having this meal together, as it were, they were sitting around the table, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than this fishing business? Do you love me more than what I could just provide for you? I could lead and guide and direct you, and man, you could be very successful as a fisherman just by listening to my voice. But do you love me more than what I can do for you? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Now notice what Jesus said to him, verse 15. Feed my lambs. Do you see? He tells him, give them something to eat. There's two words we're going to find here for feed. And there's two words that we find here for lambs or for sheep. In this first instance, he's literally saying, give them something to eat. You know one of the reasons that we do the food pantry ministry? was based on this exact encounter. The Lord woke me up at 2:30 something in the morning, on a Sunday morning, began to speak to me that if we would be obedient to His words, that He would bless and cause our church to grow and reach more people. And we took that literally. Give my people something to eat. Why? Because they're hungry. Because they're poor. And it's not our job to evaluate why they're poor or why they're in the line or to judge all of that. The fact of the matter is they're standing in the line because they have this need. Whether they should or shouldn't, that's not my call. Jesus said, give them something to eat. A second time Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And He said, tend my sheep, or feed my sheep, in your version, perhaps. But this isn't just about giving them something to eat. This is about guarding and protecting, tending the sheep. I don't know what you know about sheep, but I had a little episode last spring where I decided to buy 3 lambs. But I did not tend them very well. The very first night that we had these sheep in my little fenced-in little pasture, dogs got into the pasture and just, bam, killed them. They were dead. Next morning, dead. It doesn't take much to kill a sheep. You could scare a sheep to death. Seriously. I mean, just they will die of fright. What all you could find was one little bite, like on their hind quarter. You know, if you bit me back there, I'm probably not going to die. I may turn around and punch you. I may fight, but a sheep will just lay down and die. Now Jesus is saying, look, the people I'm sending you to will just lay down on you. And you need to provide pastoral care, shepherd care for people. You need to guard them and protect them and love them and serve them. And that's what we do. Finally, He said, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, one of the words for sheep here is lambs. Literally, the reason our church emphasizes ministry so much to children and young people is because of what Jesus said to Peter. Take care of the little lambs. Take care of the young sheep. Really focus on young people. Guys, there's no more noble ministry. If I had nobody in here on a Wednesday night, I wouldn't be offended. As long as you were out ministering over in the children's department. As long as you were over there helping kids, or you were over there helping Morgan with the teenagers, it would not trouble me at all. If every adult said, you know, Pastor, we hear you preach a lot, but you know what? God's just really put it on my heart to go and minister to the children. Because literally that would be fulfilling what Jesus said to Peter. Take care of the young ones. Take care of the young lambs. That's why it is such a priority to us. That's why we run buses. That's why we run vans. That's why we go into the school. That's why we are at the Y. That's why we're everywhere children are, we are. Because Jesus said, take care of the young people. And by and large, the church world has emphasized a greater need of taking care of adults. And oftentimes children get leftovers. Children get the broken stuff. Children get the used stuff. Come on, somebody. Children get lesser spaces. But go look at our children's spaces. Go look at our youth spaces. And I'm telling you, God will continue to bless. And He said, follow me. Guys, I just wanted to exhort from the last words of Jesus. They guide and direct us, and I think they should continue to direct us. Amen.